Okay, I think kids are going down to junior church today. You too. And the loud one, yeah. But he looks like he's about to sleep. Please open your Bibles to Romans 16. Daniel, can you turn me down just a little bit, please? Thank you. Romans 16, today verses 17 through 20, Lord willing. Next week we will finish out Romans. Woo-hoo. God is the God of peace. And our text today reminds us of that. There is peace of salvation, that we are sinners who've sinned against our holy God. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment. But Jesus has taken that punishment on the cross for us, for all who would believe in that, believe in him, put their hope in him. They have peace with God, made themselves enemies with God, but Jesus made peace between God and man. There's peace of mind, trusting in his sovereign plan and his providence, removing our anxieties, removing our fears. There's peace in this world, in which no nation or group can ever find lasting non-war existence or coexisting relations with each other unless Jesus is the one leading those nations to peace. And then there's relational peace, which is the idea, I think, in our passage today, how we get along with one another. How God does that. If two or more sinful human beings are going to have a loving, peaceful relationship, God has to be the one to do that. God has to be at the center of that. God has to be the one guiding each person involved for there to be true peace and for that peace to last. Now, if God is the God of peace in all of those situations, and if there's only going to be not peace in any situation, that's because Satan hates peace. His influence will be heavily involved in any situation where there is no peace. Recall the anatomy of sin, if you will. Satan's temptations meet our evil desires that are already in our own hearts. And when we, our heart's desires, want that temptation bad enough, it gives birth to sin. We love to say, Satan made me do it, but Satan doesn't make us do anything. But he tempts us, and then he accuses us. So when human beings have an evil or selfish or non-God-honoring motive in their heart, and that meets with Satan's goals for disunity or division, especially within the church, it's the context here, then we get disunity in the church and we are divided. People are used by Satan to divide the church. This is what it is. And that's what Paul's warning against in our passage today. He wants the Romans people, the Roman church, to guard the gospel. And he's going to warn them to guard it, to watch out. And he's going to tell them what to watch out for. And he's going to remind them that they are not alone in this battle because the God of peace is on their side. Because just as Satan tries to divide and to misguide the church, Jesus vows to win the battle over Satan for you. In fact, he's already won. He's already overcome. The God of peace will be with you in this battle. It's something that we should keep on our minds, right? things are tempted in our own hearts, or when someone is saying something to us and it sounds like something that would divide or something that would not bring peace, we should ask ourselves, is this coming from the Holy Spirit? Is the fruit of this conversation or what I'm about to say from the Holy Spirit? And if not, where is it coming from then? The God of peace will be with us in this battle. So let's look at Romans 16, verses 17 to 20, and see how the God of peace will win this battle. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, we are to guard the gospel that is in us, the gospel that has saved us, the gospel that teaches us and guides us, the good news of Jesus Christ. We first guard it against those who cause division. And Paul has already discussed dividing over secondary issues. We covered that weeks or months ago now. Now he's focused on doctrine contrary to Scripture. But he's not excluding those outside the church or maybe inside who divide by gossip and slander, lies, and manipulation. Unity is of extreme importance to God. Jesus prayed for it specifically before he went to the cross. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Father. He says, I do not ask for these only, his apostles, but I ask for all, also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So our unity expresses to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. Think about that. Our unity. That's what it shows to the world. Now, when we're divided and we're gossiping and we're slandering and we're making up things and we're saying things, there's all this friction. That expresses something different to the world. I cannot plead with you enough to take this seriously, unity seriously, for me to take it seriously. Have nothing to do with gossip, with slander of others. Either by someone saying something to you, or you being part of that conversation, or you doing it yourself. We tend to gossip for many reasons. But we want to watch out here in this context for those who are seeking, the purposes of their gossip are to cause division. To cause division. I spoke with people who've left the church before, not necessarily this one. And it's because someone outside the church had gossiped to them for months and months. Turns out things that weren't true, but gossiped to them, and it changed their minds, it changed their hearts, and it eventually divided. It's dangerous, and it's evil. It's from Satan. So we must be careful. If someone is trying to just inform you or tell you how you can pray for someone as the excuse that they use for gossiping about someone in your church, if their intentions aren't to make Jesus appear glorious in your eyes, but to cut someone down, usually that's what it is, right? We gossip because we want to make someone else look smaller so that we can appear better, greater. Division rarely starts, division like this within a church, rarely starts from a formal theological schism, right? We have deep theological differences, and then it just divides. Usually it's the gossiping, the slandering, the saying things behind someone else's back. It starts with quiet grumbling, right? A little complaining here and there. Complaining about this, why someone's doing this, why someone's not doing this, backbiting, gossip disguised as a prayer request, listening to divisive talk or participating in it. So if someone gossips to you or slanders to you, shut it down immediately. Ask them if they said this to the other person, right? Have you said this to so-and-so? I think you should say this to so-and-so before you say this to me. Tell them you don't feel comfortable talking about someone who's not there. Ask them, is this coming from the Holy Spirit? Right? These aren't holier-than-thou questions to ask. This is saying, I'm identifying this is what it is, and neither one of us should be a part of it, right? To protect the unity of the church, you must be willing to make a conversation momentarily awkward to starve a fire of its oxygen. Make it awkward, right? When we do this within the church, right? We love each other. Paul's talking about people whose strict intention is to divide, but sometimes we get involved in this, right? And we don't want to be avoiding. We're not the ones who Paul's talking about here. So we need to talk to each other. We need to share these things with each other. Paul says, but to these other people whose sole purpose is to divide, watch out for them and then avoid them. Think of what they're doing. There are also others who create obstacles contrary to Scripture, teachers that must be watched out for, teachers that must be avoided. Paul says that they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. They're teaching unbiblical things, false, leading you not to glorify God, not for you to see how wonderful God is, not for God to be exalted and lifted up in your eyes, but they've got other plans. They've got other purposes. Teaching something man-made as if it were the gospel. Teaching a legalistic gospel of works. Making false conjecture about the nature of Jesus Christ. There's surprisingly a lot of newer churches that teach modalism, right? That there's one God, but we see him in three different modes. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. An ancient heresy, but is becoming popular again today. False things about God, about the Father, about the Son, about the Holy Spirit, that's not taught in Scripture. It's taken out of context to fit their views or their theories. These teachings can cause us to stumble because we've lost focus on what we're supposed to be focused on. They turn the attention off of God and onto ourselves, or off of God and onto this great speaker who's... What does he say there in verse 18? With flattery, they deceive the hearts. They have smooth talk, right? It takes the attention off of God and on to them. So be careful Be careful. I get you for 35 to 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. I promise you that you're getting fed more theology by your pastors on social media and podcasts and TV and music that you listen to. What are they feeding you? What are they feeding you? Be mindful of what you're ingesting. I've said this before that most books in a Christian bookstore aren't teaching Christianity, and I promise you the same is for many social media accounts and podcasts and websites and TV and music. Just don't listen to anything because it labels itself Christian or it quotes the Bible. You have this for yourself. Read it. Listen to things that are in a song or things that you hear on the radio bounce it against Scripture. I say this about me all the time. Don't just sit here and take anything that I say. You look for yourself. I hope you have your Bibles open when I'm preaching so you can be looking down and say, is that right? That's what that says, right? We want the Word of God. God has given us His Word to instruct us and to guide us. So, it's not harmless, right? It doesn't come across that way. Those teachings are catchy. They're catchy for a reason. It speaks to something that itches inside of us, right? This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate. So this isn't just one person. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So ask, as you're listening, as you're ingesting these things, does this speaker point me to the objective truth of the cross, that I'm a sinner? Here's a good way to immediately discount a good percentage of these things. Do they ever talk about sin? Are they always just trying to puff you up of how good of a person you are and how much you deserve and how much you could get and all these things? Right? Do they ever talk about sin and your need for a Savior? How glorious Jesus is. At the end of listening to these things or watching these things, do you really think, wow, how great is our God, right? Or do you think, yeah, I want that. I want to get what he's talking about, what she's talking about. Okay, so think about these things. Do they point me to the objective truth of the cross, or are they appealing to my emotions, my grievances, or my desire for earthly prosperity? Are they building up anger in me? We see that a lot, right? We get angry quickly, and in our media and a lot of social media sites too, they feed off your anger. Why? Because you'll keep coming back when you're angry, right? You'll go back and back. So do they feed off my anger? Is this making me angry at the world or angry at the church or angry at something? Or are they building up in me a love for Jesus as the Bible teaches? Does the outcome of their teaching exalt God's glory and his sovereignty, his character as taught in the Bible? So how do we determine these things? Who is divisive and who needs to be corrected? Who needs to be avoided, right? Who is pointing me towards the God of the Bible and who is pointing me to myself or towards them? Paul says we need to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. That's how you do it. We need to become wise to what is good. We will know them by their fruit. It says in verse 18, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They use smooth talk and flattery. I mean, it sounds so appealing. It sounds so good. It never makes us feel like we're a sinner who needs a savior. We're just good people, and we're victims to the bad things that happen to us in this bad, bad world, right? Wrong, right? We are sinners. We need Jesus. That's the number, and you know the difference between us and here and unbelievers out there. It's not that they're sinners and we're not sinners. It's that we know it, and we know we need a Savior. They serve their own appetites. You feel like you need them more and more, and not so much Jesus more and more, but you got to keep coming back to them. And they get rich because of their great faith. And they have their jets and their boats and their houses. And their appeal to you is that you could be like them too. Right? If I just had that kind of faith. They've got this great faith. And look at all the things that they've got. And if I just had faith like that, I could claim that for myself. Their mission isn't the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because they do not serve him. They serve themselves. But you, Paul says to the Romans here, your obedience is known to all, and he rejoices over you. So there's a contrary to that. You're not as susceptible to that. Your flags go up a little more often. Why? Because you are to be wise to what is good while being innocent to evil. And what does this mean? It means we aren't playing that same kind of game. That same kind of game that's intentional to divide, that's intentional to cause us to stumble and go off the path. We don't out-evil people who divide, false teachers, right? We don't dig deep into every conspiracy and every myth with an appetite fixed on fixing the world. We can go down that path. We can see something is wrong, or we can know something is wrong. And then instead of our focus being on Christ and what is good and what is right and what is holy, our whole mission becomes we want to cut everyone down to size. Every time someone says anything a little misleading or a little bit off. We're on this mission. We are internet warriors who are all over social media trying to correct everything. Every person that is a Facebook friend of ours. Every time somebody posts something. That's who we are. But I want you to think about this, what this being wise to what is good and innocent to evil means. You don't overcome sin by being focused so much on the sin. That this sin is so bad, and as long as I watch out for every single instant of this sin, that I'm on my watch, and I'll be able to watch out for it. That's not how we overcome sin. We overcome sin by focusing on what is good and what is right. And what is holy, and having such an appetite for that, that the sin doesn't taste good to us anymore. That's how it works. You know, when they study, bank tellers or jewelers want to know what is fake money, fake jewels, or fake gold, they're not out there studying every single possible fake that's out there. They study what's real. And they know it inside and out. So that when something that is not real comes across their eyes, something sticks out. And then they say, oh, what is not right about this? Because they know what is real. That's what you need to be. Know what is real. Know what is good. Be obsessed with Jesus. Be obsessed with his word. Be obsessed with what is right and what is good and what really is love according to the Bible, so that when the other stuff comes up, your flags will come up. And then you say, okay, what's the purpose of this thing here? And then you start applying it. Now you're watching out, and now you avoid, right? That's how we want to do it. Be obsessed. Be wise to what is good, but be innocent to what is evil. And we correct, right? This is where we want to make the difference. When, okay, well, what do we avoid? Every sinner that's out there, is that how we do it? No, we correct, right? Because we all make mistakes. We can all do something. We can all get involved in some gossip, slander. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can all, you know, see something on the internet and say, oh, this sounds right, you know, and or hear something in a song and kind of go that way. And we see that, we need to correct gently. Oh, I don't think this is right, because, you know, this is what Scripture teaches and this is how it is. But sometimes you do see the motive in things. You do see that someone's intention is to divide. Someone's intention is to go down this false route and then to teach others about it. That's when those need to be avoided. So there's a difference. So we correct gently. We pray. If someone does not repent, return to Jesus, then you must assess what is their intentions behind these things. But know for what you are for more than for what you're against. If we think of others, especially those who are very vocal, we know a lot of what they don't like. We know a lot of what they're against in this life. But we don't know as much of what they're for. So be someone who's known for who you are for. You're for Jesus, right? You're for his love. You're for this peace that is described. That's what people know you as. Now, they'll assume all the things that you're not for, but be known for what you are for. You must overcome evil with what is good by knowing the good, loving the good, being obsessed with the good, being consumed with and beholding the glory of God, and you will be wise to what is good. Read your Bibles. Here's my official position. Don't do this in the morning. This is what God has for me today. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Oh, he must want me to sit all day long. Read your Bibles in context. Pray over them. Learn your Bibles. Come here, learn. If there's questions, ask somebody. Come and ask. We can talk about these things. We can clear things up. And many of you have. Many of you have. There is something coming up next week, which somebody texts me. If you look at the passage, there's no verse 24 in Romans 16. There's a 23 and a 25, and someone says, why is that the case? Now, your Bible may not say that. You may have the verse 24, and we're going to talk about that next week. But you'll see all sorts of internet conspiracies and theories of why the government took verse 24 out of the Bible. Okay? Don't go down those routes. Talk to somebody. Let's assess it. Now, whet your appetite for next week. You got to come back. Read your Bibles. Be so in love with Jesus that you know the evil. You will know the evil and be able to avoid it and be innocent to it because you know the good. We don't fight sin by technique tricks. We don't gain wisdom through obsession with conspiracy. We gain them through studying God's word in a deep, abiding love with our Savior. Last part, verse 20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We win not by battling by Satan's rules, but by trusting the God of peace to crush Satan's schemes. We can look around at the myriad of false teachings and conspiracies. We can look at the constant barrage of attacks trying to divide us both inside and outside of the church. We look at the world and all the divisions in the world. We look at all the battles against sin and all the myriads of types of sin in the world and temptation. Then we look at the normal things that humans deal with in a fallen world, the health issues, the money issues, the safety issues, the provision issues, the emotional issues, mental, relational issues, and these battles seem overwhelming. That's a lot, right? That's a lot, and we've all got them, and it's all out there, and it seems like, it should feel like, I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need Jesus to win these battles for me. Peace can seem like the last thing possible, but take heart. Our Savior has overcome the world for you. The God of peace is a warrior who has already dealt the decisive blow at Calvary. Jesus won. You do not need to carry the weight of saving the culture or fixing every problem in your life and the life of others. Your call is faithful obedience today, resting in the ironclad promises of God that He will soon crush Satan completely. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when I look at things, and I look at our world, and I look at, you know, the wars and the hostilities and the terrorism, and I pray for peace and safety, it immediately comes to my heart. God puts it in my heart. Oh, Jesus, come back. Please. Come back. That's going to solve it. It's going to solve all the issues. You can sleep well at night knowing that the final chapter has already been written. The grace of our Lord, the unearned and undeserved favor of Jesus Christ, God Himself is with you daily, shines upon you. He is sovereign and He is good. So all of your worries and all of your concerns and all of the not peace in this world, bring them to Him. Rest them at the foot of the cross and say, take these. You've promised to take these. Take them off my shoulders and off my heart and help me to trust in you. There is peace to be gained in this world. And if we are to have any peace at all, it will come from Jesus Christ. So rest in Him. Come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden. And you will find peace and you will find rest. That is a promise from the Savior, from the Savior's mouth Himself. Come to Him and you'll find rest and peace. Now, I know some of the things going on in some of your lives, but I don't know all of the things in all of your lives. You know what's weighing on your heart. Take them to the Savior. His grace is with you. You be faithful by His strength and His power. You guard the gospel. You guard yourself with the gospel by saturating your heart and your soul and your mind with it. And then trust that promise that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God of peace, we thank You that You have made enemies, those, all these enemies who were in sitting in here today, You have made us Your children. You have brought peace. And we pray for those who do not have that peace with you, Lord. If there are any here, if there are any listening over the internet, any who walk in these doors, any that we know, any in our families, in our neighborhoods, in this world, we pray that you would bring them that peace of salvation. Help us by your Spirit to know what is good, to love what is good, to be wise to what is good, so that we may be innocent to what is evil, and trust the promise that you have overcome, that you have already won, that you and your grace are with us daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.